The good news of Jesus Christ according to Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 26.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't you grab your Bibles and open them up with me to Matthew chapter 10. That's where we are, Matthew chapter 10. And now today we come to the end of our short series on Matthew 9 and 10, which we've been doing for the last 3 or 4 weeks, which has really been all about Jesus revealing his identity as God's saving king and his authority over sickness, over nature, over evil, and of course the authority to forgive sins. And so we've seen that in the coming of Jesus, what we're seeing is the breaking in of the kingdom of God on earth. The reign of sin and death over the earth since the time of Adam and Eve in the arrival of Jesus is now coming to an end. Praise God, right? The teaching and the miracles of Jesus in particular reveal this. And it doesn't stop with Jesus. As we saw last week, Jesus looked over the crowds of people who were coming to him for healing and for hope. And in chapter 9, verse 36, we saw this. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus has compassion on people who don't know God or his salvation yet. And this moves him to tell his disciples to pray, right? To verse 38 of chapter 9, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. The disciples, as we saw last week, then in the next verse, they find themselves to become the answers to their own prayers because Jesus sends them out to do the ministry that he has been doing, proclaiming the gospel, the arrival of the good reign of God, the kingdom of God, and to demonstrate its arrival by miracles of mercy and healing. And so as we saw, it's compassion that motivates evangelism and mission. Now, as Jesus sends out the 12, we saw this last week, he warns them that although some will receive their message and their ministry, there will be others who will oppose them, both publicly and personally or privately. There will be division. Jesus says to them that they will treat you the same way that they treat me. Now, this is important for context as we now move to 26 of chapter 10 and onwards today. See, verse 24 and 25 really set the scene. Have a look there with me. Jesus says, "The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household?" Beelzebul was a name for the devil. You can imagine what the disciples may have been thinking or feeling at this point, right? How would you be feeling? Fearful. Absolutely. "The way they treat you," says Jesus, "is the way that they treat me." You can imagine the fear forming and filling their minds just before they're about to go out. Fear about injustice, being treated unfairly, people lying about them as they did about Jesus. Fear about persecution, even death. The power of the religious leaders were on display as they were plotting to kill Jesus already by this time. They may be next. They were fearful. And it's this fear that Jesus is speaking into this section of Matthew chapter 10. Overcoming fear. And Jesus' words here are some of his most comprehensive teaching when it comes to defending your heart against fear. About how to overcome fear, particularly as a disciple of Jesus. Now, let me ask you, how are you when it comes to fear? Are you often given to it? What do you fear? Now, there are many things in life which quite rightly can cause fearfulness and often short-lived, and that's very normal and natural. I'm not really talking about that kind of fear. There is another kind, a fearfulness that can permeate many areas of your life. Something to consider, it's often fear that drives our behaviors, our choices. What we continually kind of try and avoid because of fear of it often gains power over our lives. Fear can become kind of a power or authority of something other than God ruling in our lives. Perhaps something that we've made far too important, which begins to make us fearful. What are you fearful of? Ask that question of yourself. And if you dig there, you may well discover something other than God that has captured your heart, that has captured your allegiance, something that perhaps you've made far too important in your life. And the degree of importance that you make it in your life as you elevate it in supremacy in your heart is the degree to which it makes you fear. Because fear makes us slaves. If I make the approval of people too important in my heart and life, if I make it into like an idol, what moves out of that is the fear of losing that approval. If I make success, achievement, performance too important in my heart and life, I make an idol out of it, what moves out of that is the fear of failure. What do you fear? And I don't mean the natural, normal, short-lived fears that we need to come to terms with. I'm talking about that deep, settled fear that kind of almost has a power in your heart and life. What is it for you? What Jesus lays out for us in this passage is the antidote to fear. All kinds, every kind of fear. Short-lived ones, all those deep-seated ones that are connected with idols of the heart. Jesus lays out for us the antidote to fear here in chapter 10. And there are two sets of 3 points for us to see. Oh, well done, MC. You organized the screen. He's a genius. Did come quite late with those. So anyway, so thank you. 3 truths about God to embrace. And then 3 truths for how we can know God in this way. That's what Jesus is explaining. So firstly, 3 truths about God that we must embrace in order to guard our hearts against fear, in order to overcome it. The first is there in verses 26 and 27. Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." Why? Because God is good. Verse 26, don't be afraid of them, for there's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What's whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Jesus is making reference to the fact that there will come a day when all truth will be revealed. Everything will be laid bare. Every lie will be exposed. Every secret of the heart and of the mind will be laid out. This is the judgment day. The day of God's true justice that is coming. Because God is good. Evil and sin will not be allowed to have its way. There is coming a day of truth. God is good. As Paul says in Romans chapter 2, this will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. And so because God is the true good justice of the world, Peter can say this in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, speaking of Jesus, when they hurled their insults at him in the face of injustice, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. See, in the face of injustice, God is saying to his disciples and to you and to me, don't be afraid. God is good. You can trust him. Injustice is temporary. It will come to an end because God is good. He is the true judge, not people. That's the first point about God that needs to be embraced. God is good. The second point is that God is all-powerful. Don't be afraid. God is all-powerful. Look at verse 28. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. It's a very significant point that Jesus makes here in relation to body and souls, right? Our bodies in their current state are temporal, and they are, in a sense, of this world. We are looking forward to the resurrection, the transformation of our bodies, fit for eternal life, right? Although our bodies presently are temporal, our souls, however, are not. And Jesus' point is that those who can kill the body have only, in fact, very limited power over you, because they cannot kill your soul. Although it's a stark point that Jesus is making, we're not to take away from it that we must be terrified of God, right? In the next verse, Jesus is telling us not to be afraid. The point is that in relation to who has the power, who has the most power, he says God is all-powerful. Human power, therefore, is weak. Don't be afraid, says Jesus. Why? Because God is good. And God is all-powerful, right? And now third, don't be afraid because God cares for you. That's a really important third point. If God is all good and all-powerful, but he has no interest in me or you, right? That's no solace for our heart. But if, as Jesus says, God also cares for you, now we can know peace. Look at verse 29. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care? And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Jesus uses two illustrations to make his point. As Brett mentioned, sparrows are very ordinary birds, common birds, barely noticed, in fact. It's estimated that there are literally billions of sparrows at any one time all over the world. They don't live very long. Predators love them. Maybe 3 to 5 years in the wild at most. And if, as Jesus says, God cares for each one, and no one falls to the ground or dies outside of his care, what is Jesus saying about you, a human being made in his image? As far as the hair on our heads goes, this is the second illustration, apparently, I did some research, adults have on average about 100,000 hairs at any one time, and we lose between 50 and 100 a day normally. We don't even notice it. Now, although the number of hairs on our heads does actually matter to us quite a lot, especially older men, the point Jesus is making is that we barely notice on a day-to-day basis that normal falling out of 50 to 100 hairs. It's relatively insignificant, and yet God notices. That's Jesus' point. The hairs of your head are numbered. If God watches over a bird that may live only a short time and a soul for almost nothing, and if he knows every hair on your head, then he certainly watches over you, his children. He's certainly interested and cares for you, made in his image. You, who are infinitely more valuable. God cares for you. Three truths about God to embrace when it comes to defending the heart against fear. God is all good. As John says, there's no darkness in him at all. You don't ever have to doubt God's purposes and his will. It is always good. God is all powerful. There's nothing happening that isn't within his either direct will or permissible will. There are things he allows which are not good, of course. But even over those things, he is all powerful and is working all things for good and his glory, the Bible promises us. God is all good. God is all powerful. And thirdly, very importantly, God cares for you and for me. Now, think about for a moment what you tend to fear. Can you see that often it's coming out of something that you've made far too important in your life? And that thing is not all good or all powerful, and it actually doesn't care for you, right? It's a false God. But God does, because God is where peace is. God is where freedom is. You see, fear is the chain of the idol that's wrapped and grabbed a hold of your heart. And the degree to which we make it far too important in our lives is the degree to which that fear reigns. So how do we defend? Jesus says, three points about God to remember. God is all good, God is all powerful, and God cares for you. See, all idols come to us and they pretend to do those three things. They pretend to say to us, I'm the good thing that you need. Make me the most important thing in your life. Achievement, success, whatever it is. Pleasure. They all come and they say to you, I'm the one that can transform your life. I'm all powerful. They all come with these lies. But only God truly is. That's Jesus' point. So you might say, right, I hear that point, Shane, but how does that actually work? How do these truths about God that Jesus is telling me, how can they become for me truly peace and freedom in the face of fear? You see, assenting to these truths about God in our minds, just as knowledge, will provide no peace nor freedom. Just simply say, oh yeah, I believe that about God, but actually not to appropriate it, not to let it become part of your being, it's not going to do you any good. Seeing the truth of those three statements in other people's lives is also going to be no peace or freedom for you either. See, what needs to happen? God must have supreme place in my heart and life. There can be no higher good. There can be no higher power. There can be no one who loves me more than him. That's where freedom is found. But how? How can I have God like that in my heart and life? What does it look like? Well, Jesus gives us three descriptions of how to make God supreme in our hearts and lives. Three things. The first is there in verse 32 to 33. We give Jesus our ultimate allegiance. Verse 32, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. See, to truly know that God is all good, all powerful, and he cares for you and for me, it will be seen in me giving Jesus my ultimate allegiance. I cannot know God until I believe in Jesus, until I trust and obey him in my life. This is critical to understand. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. To truly know God, to know his goodness, his power, and his love for us, Jesus says, you must come to me. You're not going to find those things elsewhere. You're not going to be able to access that reality of God any other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, we must come to Jesus. We must give him our allegiance. We cannot know God any other way. That's the first thing that needs to happen. That's what it looks like, to be able to access those three truths about God, to defend our hearts against fear. Secondly, we need to love Jesus more than anyone or anything else. Look at verse 37. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What does Jesus mean? Just before this, in verse 34, Jesus said, "Don't suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Jesus is describing what happens among people when the gospel is proclaimed and demonstrated. Remember, there is a division. Some will accept and others will oppose. We saw this earlier in chapter 10. But this doesn't only happen in general society, Jesus is saying. This is also going to happen in the family, between a son or daughter and their parents, between members of an extended family more broadly. Why would this be? We asked this question last week. Why is it that the message of God's love for the world, the message of God's kingdom coming to unravel evil and sin, to unravel death and bring life eternally, the new creation, how is it possible, you might be wondering, that this could possibly result in people opposing, even hating that message and the bearer of it, the King, Jesus Christ himself? How is it possible? How is it that this offense can be so deep that it will divide a family? Well, as we saw last week, there's two reasons for this. Firstly, because the claims that Jesus makes about himself and the salvation that he brings are so confronting that they are either to be received and believed or rejected and hated. The claims about Jesus, about himself, are things like this. He says things like, "Before Abraham was born, I am." He takes the name of God, Yahweh, I am, to himself. He says, "I and the Father are one," John chapter 8. He says things like, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning," in Luke chapter 10. In other words, "I was there before the creation of the world." He says things like in John chapter 5, that every human being will stand before him in judgment one day. "Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man." Jesus says that he's been given authority to forgive sins. We saw this in Matthew chapter 9. See, these are staggering claims, aren't they? And the problem with claims like this is that it pushes people into uncomfortable places. Because you either have to say that he is who he's claiming to be, that he is God, that he is to have the ultimate allegiance in my life, and that nothing can be more important than knowing, loving, and obeying him, or you have to say he's a complete liar and the devil from hell. You have to hate him. You can't have this kind of, you know, "Oh, he's okay." They haven't really heard the claims. You're not taking those claims seriously. And so the claims of Jesus have this divisiveness. But so does the salvation he brings. Because every other religion and every other religious founder says something about, you know, the way that you find salvation or the way you connect with God has got something to do with what you must do. You know, whether it's an eightfold path or the seven steps of enlightenment or the five pillars or whatever it might be. This is what other religions say. But Jesus says, no, you're sick. You're dead in sin. You can't do anything to find salvation or connect with God on your own. I have to do everything for you. I am the doctor. I'm not a teacher to help you save yourself. No. I'm a savior because you can't save yourself. Every other religion gives you some credit, right? Your effort, your work, your pedigree, your status, but Jesus gives you none. And if Jesus is God in human flesh, then he's not a teacher come to tell you how to find God. He's saying, I am God who's come to find you. You see, Jesus' claims about himself and about his salvation are confrontational. And so to love anyone or anything more than Jesus in the light of those claims and that salvation means really to reject him, to reject who he is and the salvation that he brings. Which is why when Jesus says the things that he does about loving him more than anything else, he's off. This is mercy. This is not Jesus being unkind or cruel. See, the irony is that when I love Jesus more than my family, that's actually how I can truly love my family. And I can truly serve them. Otherwise, I place too much expectation on them to give me what only God can. You see, when I love Jesus more than my children or my spouse, then I can truly love my children and spouse. Because I can truly serve them and lay down my life for them. But when I make them idols, and I become fearful, and I become demanding and exacting, that's when I break the family apart. Jesus knows. He made us. We're made for him. You see, and it's these idols, it's these false gods that so often produce a fearfulness in our lives. And that Jesus is coming to us with the healing balm, with the medicine, with the freedom and the peace that we so desperately need. And that's why he says in verse 38, whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. You see, to take up your cross means to die to idols, to false gods. The idols that are promising you life, and yet they take it away. It's to die to idols and to live for Jesus Christ. This is to truly find life. You see, sin and evil have turned reality on its head. The king has come, and he tells us the truth, which to minds that are conditioned by this world, they come as confrontation, and they come even as offense. But actually, they are the healing balm of medicine that our souls so desperately need. See, to know God as all good, as all powerful, and that he cares for me, to know him in this way, I need to give Jesus my absolute and ultimate allegiance, trusting him and obeying him. I need to love him more than anyone or anything else. And finally, I must identify myself with Jesus and his people. That's the third way that we do this. We need to identify with Jesus and his people. Look at verse 40. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. You see, Jesus is calling on his disciples to identify with the community of God's people. Because to welcome a disciple of Jesus is to welcome Jesus. And to welcome Jesus is to welcome God. Can you see why the church, not the institution, but the family of God is so vital to faith? Do you see that? Because it's in this identification one with another by the work of the Holy Spirit that our faith in God actually gets strengthened as we identify with each other, as we trust one another, as we welcome and serve one another. Because when we do this as the body of Christ, we are in fact identifying with Jesus. We are welcoming and serving Jesus. And when we do that, we know that we are being welcomed and served by the living God. And especially when we serve those of God's people who are the weakest and those who are the most vulnerable. Look at verse 42. If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. Think about that. God's love is experienced in the love of his people and in particular for those who are the most vulnerable. See, Jesus is calling on you to identify with him. Why? Because he has already identified with you. Jesus came literally into our humanity. He identified with us in the most profound way. God has taken on our humanity in Jesus Christ.
and he went to the cross. He died as a sinner, as one of us, to pay the penalty that our sin deserves. And the only way he could do that is because he was himself was sinless. And so otherwise he would have died for his own sin. But being God in human form, he identified with us and paid the penalty that our sin deserves. And in his resurrection, he overcame death and evil and now lives forever. He has completely identified with us. He offers us forgiveness and eternal life if we will identify with him. In this passage, Jesus gives some of his most comprehensive teaching when it comes to defending our hearts against fear. As I said, there are many things that can quite rightly cause fear that are short-lived to spring up, and how we respond to these is important. But sometimes, fear can be a kind of power and authority, something other than God that is ruling in our hearts. I wonder, as you think about your life, have you made something other than God all too important in your life? What are you continually fearful of? That's how idols work. They make us slaves, and they make us fearful. And so what is the antidote to fear, all fear? It is to know and to be completely persuaded that God is all good, all powerful, and he cares for you. How can I know this about God? How can I experience that? Well, Jesus says these are the three things that need to happen. You need to give Jesus your ultimate allegiance. Trust and obey him. You need to love him more than anyone or anything else and identify yourself with Jesus and his people. This is the church. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for how you help us and how you give us what we need in order to overcome fear. Thank you, Lord, that we are worth more than many sparrows. Thank you that you truly do care for us. Thank you, Father God, that you are all powerful. And thank you, Lord, that you are all good. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and offering us the way of salvation, the way to truly know God in that way in our lives. And you call on us to trust you. You are the way, the truth, and the life, to give you our ultimate allegiance, to love you more than anyone or anything else, and to identify ourselves with you, Jesus, and your people. Lord Jesus, would you help us today to hear your words? Would you help us to combine them with faith? Would you help us to believe so that we can truly know God as all good, all powerful, and who cares for us? And in this way, overcome every fear as we live in your peace and in your freedom forever. Amen.
Amen.